One of the great privileges that I have in my role as a minister is to support and accompany folks as they experience the loss of a loved one. And sometimes those losses come close to home personally as well. This past week, we lost one of the great saints of my lifetime. One of my mom's dearest friends, I mentioned her last week, Beth McIntosh, was an auntie to me, even though we weren't actually related. It was my privilege to visit her just a few days before her death and to support her children, who are like close cousins to me. Now, you might think that this is a very sad part of my job, and of course it brings great sadness, but it also brings much joy and many other blessings beside. It's an amazing gift to come alongside folks who dwell in that thin place between earthly life and life beyond. The hard questions that we are tackling today in this, the final installment of our series, at least for now, are related to the vexing issue that all people face, the subject of our mortality and the mystery of death. We believe that in Jesus' resurrection, God overcomes death. Nothing, not even death, separates us from the love of God. But what happens to us? Throughout history, people have wondered what happens immediately after death. And while we might want a clear-cut answer, our faith tradition does not provide one. This is because the scriptures themselves don't give us a singular, consistent teaching on what happens to us when we die. Dr. Thomas Long tells us that there are two images in the New Testament about what happens, and there are more still in the Hebrew Bible. First, there is the image, the tradition of the resurrection day, when the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised up, incorruptible. Now, if you only have that image, then we might imagine that is when people die, they lie in some intermediate state awaiting the great resurrection day. The image is often used of those who have fallen asleep to be awakened later. The other image that's in the New Testament is that death contains no victory over us at all, and as soon as we die, we are with God. We get this most clearly in the book of Revelation, where John looks up, he has a vision, and already the saints who have died are praising God around the throne. In terms of linear time, we can't work this out between those two images. We've got these two competing images. You either wait until the great resurrection, or you go immediately to be with God. But, you know, the imposition of linear time on what is an eternal idea is what creates the contradiction. Long says, "I don't try to make a theologian out of Albert Einstein, but he did show us that events that happen in sequence can also be events that happen simultaneously." If Einstein can imagine that in terms of physics, theologians and people of faith can imagine it also in terms of the intrusion of eternity into linear time, that we are both immediately raised and raised altogether. So the bottom line, of course, is that what happens to us when we die remains mostly a mystery. We are called to trust God that we are in the care and keeping of the eternal source. Whatever happens immediately after death, we live in hope, with hope in life eternal. And in the assurance that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. Throughout history, people have faced the unknowing and mystery of death with many different metaphors and images, which in every culture and spiritual tradition all speak to us about the unbreakable bond that connects us to those we love. It's in every culture. And very often I find in matters of such mystery, it is poetry that serves us perhaps better than anything. I want to share with you a piece of poetry that I have found deeply meaningful in my own grappling with mortality and death, particularly the loss of dear friends and my own mom. It's a poem by the Irish Celtic mystic and poet John O'Donohue, entitled On the Death of the Beloved. Though we need to weep your loss, you dwell in the safe place in our hearts, where no storm or night or pain can reach you. Your love was like the dawn brightening over our lives, awakening beneath the dark, a further adventure of color. The sound of your voice found for us a new music that brightened everything. Whatever you enfolded in your gaze quickened in the joy of its being. You placed smiles like flowers on the altar of the heart. Your mind always sparkled with wonder at things, though your days here were brief. Your spirit was live, awake, complete. And now the stanza on our screen. We look towards each other no longer from the old distance of our names. Now you dwell inside the rhythm of breath, as close to us as we are to ourselves. Though we cannot see you with outward eyes, we know our soul's gaze is upon your face, smiling back at us from within everything to which we bring our best refinement. Let us not look for you only in memory, where we would grow lonely without you. You would want us to find you in presence, beside us when beauty brightens, when kindness glows, and music echoes eternal tones. May you continue to inspire us, to enter each day with a generous heart, to serve the call of courage and love until we see your beautiful face again in that land where there is no more separation, where all tears will be wiped from our mind, and where we will never lose you again. I cannot find a better expression of how I understand the separation of death and the hope that remains. Part of the ritual that we observe at funerals and celebrations of life is to express our belief, coming from the most ancient sources of faith, that God shaped us from the earth in the palm of their hand. And when we return to dust, to the earth, we return to the palm of the Creator's hand once again, and we are held and loved forever. There's so much that we don't understand about the mystery of our mortality, but we join with nearly every culture and tradition in human history and affirm that there is life beyond our earthly physical death. We believe that our loved ones have gone home. They are safe, and somehow, in a form of existence that is beyond our knowing, they are surrounded by those who have gone before us, who are welcoming them home. Now, a related question for us around death concerns the ethics of choosing death, and particularly what it means to support and assist someone as they do so. This is often referred to as medical assistance in dying, or MAID, MAID. While most Christians resisted this movement for a long time, more recently, the United Church has recognized in some circumstances, particularly those of grievous suffering at the end of life, that preserving life may be a worse alternative than death. I think very often we have been led in this by those who work in healthcare and caregiving. And so our denomination has cautiously supported assistance in dying and affirmed that such assistance is the informed free choice of terminally ill patients. There are occasions where unrelenting suffering and what we know about the effect of pain on the human body and the human mind can make medical assistance in dying a preferable option. However, the United Church has stated clearly that we urge a cautious approach by legislatures and medical professionals implementing these laws, as well as individuals, families, and communities of faith who are considering making use of this option. So we advocate a careful discernment on a case-by-case basis that ensures the protection and care for those who are made vulnerable by this option. We approach death and the choice to die with deep reverence for the sacred gift of life. That never changes. One other form that this question came to us was the question of one friend from outside of the church who asked one of our own members why Christians would be afraid to die since they believe in life after death. So why should we be afraid, right? On this point, I think the answer is pretty simple. We are human, and we naturally feel anxious about the unknown. Even when we trust in our ultimate fate, it's natural to be nervous, even fearful in the face of the mystery of death. There is no shame in that anxiety. To conclude today, I want to invite you to read and affirm with me a section of our most recent statement of faith in the United Church, the Song of Faith. So please join me in the words that are on the screen. We place our hope in God. We sing of a life beyond life and a future good beyond imagining, a new heaven and a new earth, the end of sorrow, pain, and tears, Christ's return and life with God, the making new of all things. We yearn for the coming of that future, even while participating in eternal life now. Divine creation does not cease until all things have found wholeness, union, and integration with the common ground of all being. As children of the Timeless One, our time-bound lives will find completion in the all-embracing Creator. In the meantime, we embrace the present, embodying hope, loving our enemies, caring for the earth, choosing life. As we say in our other modern statement of faith, the new creed, in life, in death, in life beyond death, God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen.